couple of years ago, I was in the interior in a place called Brazil, in Brazil, and I remember was in the interior and on the Lord's Day with the Lord's people, and it was invited to a home for dinner. There was a brother there that had a cold, and he passed it on to me. And it settled in my throat right about here. Years went by. I began to feel uncomfortable about it because it was bothering me. So I went to the doctor, went to the hospital, one of the oldest hospitals in Sao Paulo called the Casa de Misericordia. And they examined. And I saw on the monitor as they were, you know, they put that thing down your nose. It's quite interesting experience. And sure enough, there was a little, I called a nodula, a little polyp. And after a few exams, they said, well, that's going to have to be removed. And so they discovered the little problem with my heart, and I had to run around and fight a heart man, and he had to give a good word that my heart was good. But then everything was passed, and they liberated me to deal with my throat. And so the day came, January 28th, I was to go in for to have the exam. In January 28th, they arrived there, and they said, no, it's going to have to go be the 28th of February. I arrived February, 6 o'clock in the morning, and gave me my hospital uniform and a bed, and I saw the nurses fuddling around, and finally they came to me and say, I'm sorry, we can't do the surgery because blah, 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 blah. And so they didn't do it, and they put my name on the list. And they said, they'll call you. Well, the telephone never rang. It never rang. And the problem was still there. But finally one day, Gavin Aiken and his wife, they're in the chaplaincy ministry. And they knew a doctor who was in Germany at the time, but hoped he would come back. So he arrived back, and to make a long story short, she called him and asked if he could help me. So the next day, telephone rings, it's Dr. Paolo. He said, can you meet in such and such a hospital? I said, well, sure. And we went there with bells on. And, he said, no, I want to introduce you to a few doctors. And so we went in, and there were six doctors, all in the area, they dealt in the area of the nose, the throat, and the ears. He said, well, we want to make an examination. And so, once again, the up and down, and when they were done, they said, well, now you can go. I thanked them. And this Dr. Paolo, who was with me, he said, now you can go back to Michigan, because I told him that my desire to go back to Michigan. I said, well, what about that polyp? He said, there's nothing there. Do you believe in miracles? You know, that it was a miracle of the Lord. But ever since, my voice is not better than it used to be, but I thank God that I can speak, and we have these instruments here to help us along the way. But I was just thinking today about the message you heard this morning. We can thank God for the ministry of our brother. You know, it was solemn, but it was right and it was true. How we need to be careful for situations that at least can eliminate any of that, those kind of problems in our assembly. We need to pray. We need to pray. Because when these problems come up, the elders have to handle, and sometimes they're just difficult to handle. And the result of it all, sometimes it results in people that just leave the church and never return. So we need to pray that God will keep us from any situation like that. Now tonight, I want us to focus on a man, A man who served his Lord faithfully until the end and had a victorious Christian experience at the end of his life. This man is found in the second epistle of Timothy, and we're going to read in chapter 4. Second Timothy in chapter 4. And I'm going to read the chapter, leaving out a few sections. It says the apostle to his son Timothy in the faith, he said, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Drop down to verse 5. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearance. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, my books, especially the parchments. Verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood with me, stood at my side, and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. May the Lord add his blessing to this word. Let me say at the beginning that 2 Timothy was the last epistle that came from the inspired pen of the Apostle Paul. In the last chapter of the last book, we find three last things. We find in verses 1 and 5, Paul's last charge. Said Paul, I give you this charge. And then in verse 6 to verse 18, we find Paul's last testimony. And finally, in verses 19 to 22, we find Paul's last farewell. Now, in these words of the Apostle Paul, they're the words of a man that has used the years of his life. He has about a short time to live. And we discover, we find that as far as the years of his life that he has used, there's no disappointment or no dissatisfaction with him as far as he was concerned. And, you know, I believe if the apostle had had the opportunity to live these years again, that he would have done exactly as he did, living for his Savior Jesus Christ, just as he exhorts his son Timothy in the faith and that last charge that we had in verses 1-5. And you know, this exhortation or this charge is probably one of the most solemn in all of the Word of God. Now he says to Timothy, if you'll notice in verse 2, he says, I give you this charge, preach the word, be prepared to in season and out. Timothy, preach the word of God. Preach the word that God is giving us. It's the word that the Spirit of God uses to convict and to save and to edify the people of God. We need to preach the word. And this is something that those who are beginning to get into the ministry of the Lord need to learn, that they need to preach the pure word of God, not so much as of our word, but the word of God. Preach the word. Now that's what Paul was doing. He preached the word. Look at verse 17. Now he said, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear. He preached the word of God wherever he went. He practiced what he preached. And then secondly, in verse 5, when he says this, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Discharge all, in other words, fulfill all the responsibilities of your ministry. Now, Paul did that too. If you remember, I think it's in verse 7 or verse 8 where he said, I have fought the fight. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. He fulfilled all the responsibilities of his ministry. You know, it wasn't only to Timothy that he exhorted him to fulfill these responsibilities. In fact, as you turn back to this last chapter of Colossians, we find just to the next to the last verse, he tells the brethren of the city of Colossae, he said, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. It's the same exhortation. Fulfill your responsibilities. He saw something in the life of Archippus. I don't know what it was. He didn't say what it was. Negligence, lack of enthusiasm, but there was something lacking. But he says, tell him to fulfill these responsibilities that he's received in the Lord. You know, I think of in the body of Christ, there are those who are occupied with Sunday school or teaching a class or the ladies' meetings or the elders, those that have the responsibilities. Brethren, the God has given us, we receive these ministries from the Lord, and he deserves our all and our best. And for that reason, we should be thrilled to be able to serve him and give him our best in completing and fulfilling our responsibilities. Excuse me. So after this last charge, we find the Apostle Paul sharing things of his life, and it's here he gives a testimony. Paul enjoyed giving his testimony of his experience with the Lord. But here is an experience, a testimony that's illuminating, and it's certainly instructive. And this testimony is found in verses 6 to 18. In verse 6, you find him, there's a change in his subject, because after he says, discharge all the duties of your ministry, now he says, for as to me. Now he has something that he's going to tell about himself. But where was Paul when he wrote these words, or as of me?
He was in prison.
He was in prison. He was a prisoner of Caesar. He was imprisoned at Rome in chains. And this servant of the Lord, you know, as far as he was concerned, he was not only a prisoner of Rome, but at that moment he was standing at the doors to eternity. He knew that he had but a short time to live. He could say, my life is being taken from me. And being that the case, we notice that Paul takes three looks. He takes three looks to share some of the things of his life. In other words, he opens his heart, and he opens his heart to present his last testimony that is worthy for us to consider, because here we find that the apostle presents some spiritual priorities. Priorities that have contributed to a victorious Christian life, to a successful Christian life. Now he took three looks. First, he takes a forward look. He takes a forward look in verse 6, where he mentions the time of my departure has come, or the time has come for my departure. And, you know, David could say that. David could say the same thing. Paul could say the same thing that David said. But you see, David didn't know when he might take that step. He was fleeing from Saul. But the apostle Paul knew that his time was short. He knew when he was going to take that step, one moment here and the next in the presence of the Lord. And we find that this man who takes that forward look, you know, as he faces death, there's no fear, no terror in his heart. Because you notice how he describes it. He says, the hour of my departure. Simply a departure. He looks at death as a departure. You know, well, I'm going away. Ciao, I'll see you some other time. And to Paul, or to Peter, or to Paul, it was just a departure. He faced, I think we could say that he faces death intelligently. Because of the way he uses this word, you remember the Lord Jesus when on the Mount of Transfiguration he had taken Peter and James and John, and they went up into the mount, and they saw the Lord transfigured, and then there were two men, Moses and Elias, speaking with the Lord Jesus. Now, what was the subject that they were talking about? They were talking about the departure that the Lord Jesus was going to make in Jerusalem. Simply a departure. This calls to memory a man by the name of Simeon. He was an elderly man who lived in Jerusalem. He was a man filled with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit led him to enter the temple at the time when Joseph and Marie and Mary were bringing Jesus to present to the Lord. And when Simeon saw them, he took that little baby in his arms, he lifted his eyes to heaven, he said, O Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, because mine eyes have seen the salvation of God. Just a departure. David. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Just a simple walk through the valley. Interesting, this word, departure. It's really a Greek word. It's a Greek word that means release. And it's a word that could have been used, for instance, on a farm where the men, when they plow the fields, because there comes a day when the farmer needs to farm to plow his land, and he puts the oxen, he puts a yoke on the oxen, and they're worked the whole day. And when the day comes to a conclusion, those animals are tired and they're thirsty. So he brings them to the pasture, and comes the moment when he releases the oxen from the yoke. And now these animals that are tired, now they can go to the river and drink. Now they can eat, and now they can rest. And you know, to Paul, death was simply a releasing him from all of his labors and toil, and heaven would be an end, would be rest eternal in the presence of the Lord. Now this word could have been used, for instance, in a prison. Prisoners are chained, they suffer in prison, and there comes a moment when the prisoner has fulfilled his time of service, and the man responsible, he takes the key, unlocks the padlock. He had suffered a lot in the prison, and he releases that man from his chains. Well, now, for Paul, death was simply a removal of all of his... It was a removal. It meant to him nothing more than release from all of his suffering. It's a word that could, the word release could be used, for instance, in a naval scene. You'd see that cargo ship that's come from a foreign land. It's there. It's against the docks. And so all the cargo is removed. And then comes the moment when other cargo is replaced to take back to the country. And so when the captain sees that everything is in ship shape, he commands his sailors to release the cables. And that ship begins to pull away from the docks, and up goes the sails, and they're headed where? For home. And you know, for Paul, death would have been simply a release from everything that secured him to Mother Earth, and heaven would be home. Heaven would be with friends, but for him, heaven would be the presence of the one he had loved and served so faithfully. He faced death intelligently. But you know something? He faced death with all the tranquility imaginable. He faced death joyfully. He faced it peacefully. It's only a man who's prepared that can face death in this spirit. And if any was prepared for death, it was Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. I know in whom I have believed and am secure that he is able to keep that which I have trusted unto him against that day. He was ready. But oh, there's so many that are not ready. It's tragic. It's absolutely tragic when a person dies and leaves this scene not prepared for eternity. Some years ago, in the city of San Vicente, We had an assembly there, and dear brother, one of the leaders of the assembly was Manuel Godoy. He had a large family. I think he had about 12 children, I don't know, but he had a large, large family. And I remember one day one of his daughters, about 13 or 14 years old, as Sunday school was over, had an opportunity to speak to his daughter, Noemi, about the Lord. But she was just sat, she just looked at me and was just mum. She didn't say a word. Well, we came on furlough for a year, and when we returned, when I first met Manuel, I just asking him about his family, and I said, "Well, how is Noemi doing?" And he said, "Well, didn't you know? She had contracted hepatitis, the serious type of hepatitis, and she just didn't pay attention. 3 days, she left this world and entering into eternity. She wasn't prepared." Tragic, isn't it? One day, a brother from the assembly brought his colleague from work, and first time he came. And I brought the message that morning, and as normal, I would go to the door and shake hands with the folks leaving. And he came along, and he expressed that he appreciated coming to the Sunday school. He said, "I'll be back." Well, that next day, as he was going home in his pickup truck, going home for dinner, he had an accident, and he was thrown out of the truck, and his head hit the curb. And he was taken to the hospital, and the doctors couldn't do anything for him. He passed into eternity. He never returned. I was up in the city up of Macapá, the northern part of Brazil. I'd gone up there for about 10 days. And during those days, Daniel Ambrosa, I was with them at the time. We would go out each day visiting, preaching the word and visiting. One day, there was one of the men who visited the assembly by the name of Jonas. And when we spoke to him, he said, "You know," he said, "I need to get ready to meet the Lord. I don't believe I have too much longer to live." Well, believe it or not, about 2 or 3 years ago, Daniel Ambrosa, who had come down from the north, he came to visit his son at the assembly in Bosque de Saúde. And he mentioned this man, Jonas, and he said he was right. He didn't have too much longer to live. God took him. But he was prepared to meet his Lord. Isn't it wonderful to be prepared, to have that assurance that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if he were to take me home right now, or if I were to die and pass into eternity, that he would be taking me home. Because we have a solid, secure preparation in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He faced death intelligently. He faced death with all the peace. Paul had taken a forward look. And then next, we noticed that he takes a backward look. If you'll note verse 7, where he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." You notice what Paul is doing? He's simply evaluating the Christian experience, what the Christian experience was to him. And to him, the Christian experience was likened to a combat, a battle. Because certainly as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he fought with all of dedication and all of his strength. And this is what Paul desired that the people of God do. Because he mentions in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, he said, "Brethren, conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel." that I may hear you stand firm, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. And then he likens the Christian experience to a race. He likens it to an athlete running. And certain, I just see the apostle as an athlete running with every determination, with determination. But you know, he was motivated in this area to run. His purpose in life was to, he said, I don't consider my life precious to me unless I can finish the race and complete the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there was any man who did that, brethren, it was Paul. So he likens it to a race. And then finally, where he says, I have kept the faith, he likens the Christian experience to a confidence, or to a, he likens it to a stewardship. As a good steward of Jesus Christ, caring for that which has been entrusted or placed in his hands, he said, I have kept the faith. And you hear him say, I have. And it's as though the apostle was saying, mission fulfilled. He's declaring that the success as far as his Christian experience is concerned. But you notice, as he says that, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, I want you to listen carefully what he's saying. He says, I have fought the good fight. Praise the Lord. I have run the race. Glory to God. And I have kept the faith. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Because he's stating this with a spirit of praise to God who helped him to complete his ministry with exit. But you know something? This is not the experience of everyone. It's one thing to begin well, and it's another thing to finish well. To begin well and finish well. How many the Apostle Paul knew who began well, but they didn't finish well? He mentions in this book, in this chapter, one of his colleagues by the name of Demas. What does he say about Demas? He's abandoned me. He's abandoned me and he's gone off for love of the world. He's gone off to Thessalonica. He speaks of others, Alexander and Hermogenes, I think it is, men their faith went down into the bottom of the sea, I guess, if you want to put it that way. But anyway, I'm going to read it here in just a minute. Let me get 1 Timothy 1:20. Will somebody read that, please? 1 Timothy 1:20.
Thinking the word shipwrecked?
That's the word. These men shipwrecked their faith. And there are others too. But I remember a brother by the name of Aguinaldo. He was a good friend of mine. And we were elders in the same assembly. We preached the word, faithful, always at the meeting of the elders. But time came and he began to come to lack coming to the meetings. And then, or to the elders' meetings, and then even into the meetings of the assembly. And, well, there came a day when he shut the door of his house and he abandoned his wife and two children. He abandoned the things of God. Because what he was doing, he was going down to the beach with his prancha to enjoy the late waves, and he met a gale there. And because of that gale, he committed shipwreck of the faith. It's pathetic and sad. Paul takes a forward look, and then he takes a backward look. And then finally, he takes an inward look in verses 8 to verse 18. Because remember, he has affirmed success in the Christian experience. And that just didn't happen by chance. It didn't happen by chance because he opens his heart now, and we're privileged to hear this servant of the Lord mentioning spiritual importances or priorities that contributed to keep him firm for the Lord Jesus Christ until the end. And I'm confident if the priorities that he mentions resulted in guaranteeing this, it'll do the very same thing in your life and in mine. Well, what are these priorities that he mentions? Look at verse 17, please. And then verse 18. And I'm going to read these. He says, "The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to the heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever." Now, did you notice the emphases here? Do you notice how he mentions the Lord, the Lord, the Lord? This man, he held highly the precious, he held as precious to himself the presence of the Lord. He was conscious of the Lord helping him every moment of every day. To Paul, as he walked about, he was conscious that the Lord was interested in everything and every activity of his life. Now, shouldn't it have been that? Hadn't the Lord promised that he would never leave nor forsake? He certainly had. He promised that he would never leave nor forsake. And it's here that makes all the difference of the world. It's the presence of the Lord with Paul that made all the difference. It's the presence of the Lord that makes all the difference in our experience too. For instance, in our service for God, in the hour of serving the Lord, it's the presence, the conscious presence, that I know that the Lord is standing with me and helping me. And I know that the Lord is with me right now, standing with me, enabling me to share with you these precious things of the Word of God. Years ago, a king was crowned in the nation of Israel by the name of Ahab. And Ahab was one of the worst kings that ever was. And he had married an idolatrous woman by the name of Jezebel. He had built a temple for the god Baal, I think it was, and even an altar, and he with her adored that god. And came a moment when the Lord said, "Shega, enough." And he calls Elias, and he said, "Elias, I've got a mission for you. I want you to take this message to Ahab." And it wasn't an easy thing to do because Ahab could possibly take his life. But obedient to the Lord, he enters into the palace of Ahab, and he looks at that man and he says, "As sure as lives the Lord my God, before whom I stand, there will be no dew or no rain in the years to come until I give the word. And God said to him, get out and go to a different place. But it wasn't easy for him. But what made the difference was before whom I stand, the presence of the Lord, to know that He is with us. In the hour, brethren, in the hour of death, it's the presence of the Lord that makes the difference. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil, for Thou art with me. And it makes all the difference. Even in trials and testings, I see the Apostle Paul and Silas, they'd gone to Philippus. This isn't too long that they find themselves in prison, beaten because they had expulsed the spirit of divining of a Gaal. And there they are. Feet are in stocks, their backs are black and blue and hurting, and sitting there, and at midnight they began to pray. And they began to sing. And all the prisoners heard, and the Lord heard too. And He shook that place, that all of those chains fell off. But you see, it was the presence of the Lord that enabled them, even in that hour of trial and in suffering. Some years ago, and even in, you think of other situations, in the hour of necessity, the telephone rang in our home, and it was my brother calling from the United States to advise me that our mother had died. And so I was to return that night. And so I packed my bag and took the taxi over to the airport. It was quite near. And as I boarded that plane, I was thinking about days ahead, being there for the funeral of our mother. And I said to the Lord, Lord, you know, I'm going to need a car. I need a vehicle. Grand Haven didn't have any, and still doesn't have, I think, of public buses. And I needed to have a way of getting around. So I put it before the Lord, and my brother met me at the airport here in Grand Rapids. And as we were driving back to Grand Haven, the subject of a car came up, and he said, well, Don, he said, you can use my car for 3 days if you want. Well, that was fine. That was excellent. I appreciate it. But I was going to need something that would serve me for a couple of weeks. And so the funeral, it was on Saturday afternoon. And on the Lord's Day, we were at the meeting for the meetings of the Lord's Bread and the ministry. And as I was standing in the atrium and talking with the brethren and one thing, and there was Jim, a good friend of mine, Jim Stutzman. I don't know if you know him. And he said, Don, he said, do you need a car? He said, you know, I have one, there's one in the driveway, and you're welcome to use it as long as you'd like. I say, Saint Jim, that's wonderful. I turned around, and here's Bill. Bill Dykhouse. Don, he said, you're going to need a car. I said, Bill, I said, thanks, Jim has just offered me a car. But you know, the presence of the Lord, He knows our needs, and He knows how to provide those needs. He's certainly, certainly faithful in that hour of need. Can I share another experience with you? Helen and I were traveling. It was in January. We were on furlough, and we were going to go out to California for some meetings. And it was January the 5th or the 6th, but it snow, it was cold, but this day was a beautiful day like we've had today. Sun is shining, and as we were driving down the highway, the interstate highway, we were going along, and it got to about 1 o'clock in the afternoon when I noticed that heavy cloud coming in our direction, and the sagebrush was blowing across the highway. And from one instant to the other, we entered into a snowstorm the likes of I've never been before. We couldn't see beyond the, we couldn't see either on our sides or beyond the windshield. And here's cars in our front and trucks behind us, and you couldn't stop, and you didn't know where the edge of the road was. And I, just in the silence of my heart, oh Lord, help us. This truck, Well, it was a truck pulling a big trailer. Came passing by and the lights were on and I thought, I'm going to follow this fellow. And I got right big on the tail end of him. And I don't know how he could see anything. But we went down about a few miles and then pulled into a gas station and we went in to have a cup of coffee and my hands were kind of trembling a little bit. And just the presence of the Lord. By the time we reached our place, it was calm. There was nothing. The storm had passed. But the next day, cars had gone off the road. I think some planes had fallen. And it left a lot of damage. But my point is this, that brethren, in the hour of necessity or in an hour of danger, the presence of the Lord makes all the difference. He held precious the presence of the Lord. Will you excuse me a minute? What time is it getting? What time?
7 o'clock.
It's 7 o'clock? We gotta stop? You want me to stop? Well, I'll just take the liberty to mention one more priority, okay? Come with me, and let's go down to verse 13. We find another priority that was of great importance to the Apostle Paul. Now, he's writing and telling Timothy the following. He said, "When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls," he means his books, "especially the parchment." Do you notice how many things he mentions? A cape. That old friend of his that he had left behind in the house of Carpus. That cape that he used on land and on sea that warmed his aged bones. Bring the cape. And then he mentions his books. I would imagine that these were books that he obtained when he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. And then he finally mentions the parchments. The parchments, without a doubt, the parchments of the Word of God. Because you see, Paul hadn't lost enthusiasm for life. He was interested in reading. He was interested in studying. He was interested in examining more time the Word of God. But you think, three things that he'd had. You know, he had been serving the Lord, I guess around, was it 35 or 30 years. And during these years, you notice he wasn't a man to acquire property. His riches were not in this world. His riches he had sent up above into the presence of the Lord. But the thought comes to mind, it's kind of a pathetic thought, but could it be that Paul received these things before he lost his life? I really don't know. The Bible doesn't reveal it. But let me emphasize this. He says, if you can't bring the cape, or if my books are too heavy, bring especially the parchments. You notice where he puts the emphasis in his old age? He puts his emphasis on the Word of God. Now let's remember this. This is a man that says that he saw the Lord. He saw the Lord. He faced the Lord. This is a man who said, I know a man who was caught up to the third heavens, to paradise, the presence of God. Whether in body or spirit, I don't know. And he was the man who heard things that he could not mention or talk about. They were wonderful things that he heard. And remember, wasn't he the man that wrote, Hebrews is included, he wrote more than a half of the New Testament? And you mean to tell me that he needed the Word of God? He said, bring the parchments. That was important to him. He was a man who practiced what he preached. He could say in Colossians 3, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. And he made it rich. I think Paul did. He was the man who could exhort Timothy, continuing reading the word publicly. And if you're going to read it publicly, you have to read it in your own home so that you understand, you can read it well and understand it. This was the man who said, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All scripture, he says, is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. So give yourself to it. I was in New Jersey some years ago, and after the worship service in the assembly, we were up just talking and with one another, and I was speaking to a lady I'd never met before. And as we were conversing, we were speaking about the scriptures, and she said, you know, she said, I just can't remember much of the Word of God. I've read the Bible 36 times, and I find it difficult. 36 times. Emphasis in her life, the Word of God. I think of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that Scotch preacher. You know, story told that he found an old Bible. And as he looked at that Bible, there was a little hole in the top, in the first cover, and he found that that little hole penetrated the 66 books and passed out of the second cover. And he just couldn't resist as he prayed to the Lord. He said, oh Lord, help me to be like that little bug that eats in your word from cover to cover. George Mueller was another one. The last 20 years of his life, he said he read the Word of God carefully 4 or 5 times a year. And then at 92, he affirmed that for whatever page of literature he read, he read at least 10 pages of the Word of God. The empathy, the Word of God. Paul judged essential the Word of God. And I'll just mention the other importances. He not only held his priority was precious the presence of the Lord. He judged essential the Word of God. He was a man who was motivated to win the prize, that crown of righteousness. And then he was a man who esteemed greatly the fellowship of God's people. Timothy, come quickly. He missed the fellowship. He said, come before winter. All have abandoned me. Only Dr. Luke is with me. So come. He missed. He never neglected the fellowship with the Lord's people. Well, may the Lord just add his blessing to our study tonight. Let's pray, shall we? Father, our God, we come into your presence once again. Thank you for being with us here tonight. Thank you for the conscious presence of yourself. You promised to be with us. We thank you for the help, and would ask that you might use these fewer words to encourage, to motivate us, Father, to live our lives faithfully to you, fighting the battle. The Christian experience hasn't changed one little bit. It's a battle that needs to be fought. It's a race that needs to be run. It's a faith that needs to be activated. So part us now with your blessing, as we ask it with praise and thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.